You, there never will be anyone else. And we thank you, Father, that we have found you, because your word says that you first chose us before we could even choose you. And so, Father, I just thank you so much that you have made a clear way for us to get to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge your salvation to us today, Father. As the women of God, we come together and we pray that you will show us something we've never seen. Give us some information we've never had about you. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Open our eyes that we could see the truth of your word, Father, and that we will not veer to the right or to the left, but we will go straight forward into your direction, and we will know your standard for our living and living our life, Father. So we thank you, Lord, for today, and we thank you, God, that you have blessed today and that you have made today a day that's full of your new mercies, because you said your mercies are new every morning, and you give us, you load us with benefits every day. And so we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you can go home now. That was a lesson in itself. So anyway, we're going to go to John chapter 6 is where we're going to go. And the ladies, when we did our activity, they alluded to the story and everything, because they always get a heads up on what's happening, so they can, so we can all fit together. But isn't it so awesome to see women working together to bring one message to a group? Isn't it? You don't see this a lot, do you? So we want to consistently grow ourselves together as women of God and have ideas, let our gifts and our strengths be shared with people. And after today's lesson, I think it'll help you feel a little more comfortable to do that, because we put such pressure on ourselves and such stress when we feel, when we feel like things have to be a certain way, when in fact, we have to remember, I don't know if you remember the lesson I taught about freedom, that we are free. I am a free human being. I do not, honestly, God would back me up that I don't have to listen to someone else's instruction for my life if it even goes one little bit away from God's word. He would back me up on that. God would, because his word is higher. He says actually that the heavens and earth are going to pass away, but not my word. Not one word of his is going to pass away. Now, people die. They're going to pass away eventually. But God's word is forever. So if I choose in my life to take God's, take someone else's word or instruction over God's word or instruction, I'm choosing to build a foundation on sand. You remember he talked about building on the rock versus the sand? I really am. Because I'm choosing to build a foundation on something that's going to die. It will die. And when it's alive again, it's not in a place I can have access to it. Do you realize the only person we have access to in heaven that we can communicate with is God and Jesus? Every other person that we know, family members, friends that went to heaven, we can't communicate with. If you think you are, it is not them, honey. It's a demon pretending to be them. If you do that, come see me after. We need to deal with it. There's no one else that's left this earth that we can communicate with but God and his son Jesus, and the one they left for us, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the key to some of that communication, because he knows the mind of Christ and we have the mind of Christ, and we only have it because of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to John chapter 6. See, I told you I'm teaching from a story, and that's odd, and I haven't read the story yet, but we'll go from there. John chapter 6. We all know the story, but let's read through it. I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, after this, Jesus went to the farther side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd was following him because they had seen the signs or miracles which he continually performed upon those who were sick. And Jesus walked up the mountainside and sat down there with his disciples. So he's getting ready to minister. Okay. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was approaching. A very important time in the Jewish calendar was approaching. It doesn't say how far away or whatever, but it was coming. Jesus looked up then, and seeing that a vast multitude was coming towards him, he said to Philip. Now this is key. He said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" But he said this to prove or test him, for he well knew what he was about to do. He had the end in his mind already. He already knew what was going to happen. Okay? Philip answered him, 200 pennies or $40 worth of bread is not enough that everyone may receive even a little. Now, here is my question to you. What did Jesus ask Philip? Look at the question that he asked Philip. In verse 5, did he ask Philip how much it's going to cost to feed the people? He says, where are we to buy bread so that we can feed these people? That was the question. So Philip answered a question he didn't ask. Okay, now, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a little boy here who has with him 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many people?" Who was Andrew backing up? Whose analysis of the situation was Andrew supporting? Philip's. Okay. Jesus said, "Make all the people recline." Did Jesus acknowledge their unanimous observation? Okay. Verse 10. Jesus said, "Make all the people recline or sit down." Period. Yeah, they're supposed to stop there. Okay. Now the ground, a pasture, was covered with thick grass at the spot. Does anybody else's version describe that there was grass there? Much grass? Okay. Plenty of grass. So everybody's version acknowledges that there was grass there. Okay, that's key. There's never descriptive words in the Bible that aren't valid. Every word is valid, and especially when there's a descriptor to say that there was grass there. What does yours say?
Plenty of grass.
Plenty of grass. See? A lot, and it says grass, right? So it says, okay, good. So the men threw themselves down, about 5,000 in number. Now, the Bible even says they threw themselves down. What other words were used? Threw?
Sat?
Okay. When I read the word threw, I'm thinking they were so famished and tired, they just plopped down. That's pretty much what they did, okay? Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples and the disciples to the reclining people. So I need you to get this image in your mind. Jesus didn't give the bread to the people himself. He distributed it to the disciples, and then the disciples distributed it to the people. Okay? So also he did with the fish, as much as they wanted. What does your Bible say in that phrase? As much as they what? Would? As much. Okay. Not as much as they needed. As much as they wanted. There's a difference in that word. As much as I needed would be all I need for nourishment. That's it. As much as I wanted would be what I desire. Like a desire. I want a piece of brownie. I don't need a piece of brownie. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So there's a difference there. So look at that too. So the doctrine of you shouldn't have more than what you need is not biblical. Okay.
May I ask
yes.
Back up
it says $40 in my Bible. Yeah. Okay, so verse 12, when they had all had enough, okay, of what they wanted, because that was what he was serving them what they wanted. They had, okay, so when they all had enough of what they wanted, can we agree that every person there, and they're only attending to the men because they would have probably eaten the most of the group that was there with their families, but all of them would have probably wanted a different quantity, right? Okay. When they had all had enough, okay, he said to his disciples, "Gather up now the fragments." Now tell me, what are the words your Bible say besides fragments?
Pieces.
Pieces. Okay.
Mine says when they were all full.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Gather the pieces left over.
Okay. So the fragments were the extras, all right? So get the broken pieces that are left over so that nothing may be lost and wasted. Nothing be lost, not least a bit, yours says. Okay? All right. So accordingly, they gathered them up. Okay, so accordingly, they gathered them up. So, these people followed the instruction and gathered up the fragments, okay? And they filled 12 small hand baskets with fragment leftovers by those who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. How many loaves were there? 5. How many small baskets? 12. So, the leftovers, after everybody had gotten what they wanted and had enough, was more than what they even started with. Because I can guarantee you the little boy's lunch didn't come in 12 baskets. He didn't bring his lunch in 12 baskets. You understand what I'm saying? So it took 12 baskets to fill up what they had left over. Okay. This is key. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, they began saying, "Surely, and beyond a doubt, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." When did they marvel? Was it while they were eating? When? It was with after the leftovers. Okay. Then Jesus, knowing that they meant to come and seize him, that they might make him king, withdrew again to the hillside by himself alone. So they were so impressed and awed by what just happened that they're like, "We want this dude to come be our king now." Now, he is the king. Then he was still king, Jesus. But it wasn't yet his time to take that position. They wanted to put him in, even though it was being done in a positive light from their behalf. It wasn't like they were trying to do it in a negative way. They were like, "This is so awesome. This is so great. Let's get him now. Make him our king. This is a good deal." But he was not following the standard of man. This was a feeling. Everybody was marveling. Everybody was so, they were, what Mai says, they began saying, "Surely and beyond a doubt," they were all excited. So they would have made him king based on their emotional state at that moment, wouldn't they? How many people would get someone's, win someone's attention or win their vote or win their side to them? After giving a speech, that's the whole point. You give a big speech, rile everybody up, get them while they're hot. Come on, let's get them to sign. Let's get them to sign. That's how they do telemarketing, multi-level marketing. That's how they do sales pitch on the phone. That's how they do all this stuff. In the emotion, in the make them make a decision in emotion. Jesus did not submit himself to emotional feelings of people to let him know when to be what he was supposed to be. Do you see his standard? Now let's go right the chapter right before that, John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, 30, it says, "I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge." He doesn't even judge unless he hears what God's judgment is on the matter. Do you see this? Okay, "and my judgment is right because I do not seek or consult my own will." He does not judge based on his, he is Jesus. What do you mean he doesn't even do that, okay? "I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself." He has no desire. Do you realize we do a lot of the things we do are because of our desires? realize a lot of things we do is because of our desires. I did not get overweight because American food makes me fat. That's not why I got overweight. I can tell you that. Because I knew exactly what I put in my mouth. It was what I looked at with my eyes. I had no medical condition. I wasn't on any medication that blew my body up. I did the whole thing because I started desiring things that were not what I was supposed to be consuming all the time. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Did Jesus have fun in his life? Yes, he did. He went to weddings. He did all kinds of fun stuff. He just did so much stuff that they had to record it. I mean, he had a good life. It wasn't like he lived this like, oh God, should I wash my hair today? Oh, and no. But his desire was to not to do his will. If we would submit ourselves to God sometimes and say, Father, I want to have a desire not to do my will. Just even start there with a prayer. It's amazing how our lives could change. You know? Okay. Okay, to do what is pleasing to myself. My own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. This, Jesus was saying right before this in chapter 6. And he got to prove that. He got to prove that. In our natural human self, if we do this huge thing, you know, like he just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves. I mean, more than 5,000. I mean, this is like, oh, a miracle, just like they were saying. Oh, my God. Okay, if he followed his own desires, he would have let him make him king right there, their way. But he proved that he does not. He proved what he said in John chapter 5 by his actions in John chapter 6. You see what I'm saying? I want to read, and look at verse 17. And they took a boat. If he had become king, do you think he would have had to take a boat to go to the other side? You see what I'm saying? He took a boat to go over. If they had seized him to make him king, he would have been heading off to the palace. They would have fought for him to overthrow whoever was already king. He would have had it made. Okay, that's how we get started with having people control our life. When we follow their once-in-a-lifetime dream sales pitch to us. If we go in that way, we will have to remain that way. Once they've gotten us to be king on the throne of where they're taking us, they now get to tell us what laws to write, how to treat people, when we're allowed to do this, how much we can, you know, do this. What, yeah. You see? Okay. That's the world system. How many of you ever saw the movie The Firm with Tom Cruise about the lawyer thing? Okay. See how that's, yeah. That would be the thing. This beautiful house, the whole thing. And then there's cameras, I guess, everywhere. I can't remember. It's been a long time. Yep. But that was a tormenting life. That's what it ended up being. I remember when I watched the movie, I remember thinking about, wow, that's like torment. Like, you don't even know who the people are that were your friends. Like, they were all plants. Like, even that movie with Jim Carrey, where he was in this make-believe town. Truman. Imagine, you know, living for 30 years of your life and realizing it was all a joke. Like, your best friend was really an actor. Your wife was really an actress. And I mean, that's okay. What happens to some of us? We wake up and realize this was like all a joke. Like, they just did all this for me because they wanted this from me. And they were getting this out of it. You understand what I'm saying? So today we're going to look at this story. We're going to dissect it. And we're going to look, and I got lots of time. Good. And we're going to look at how we can take this story and apply it to our life, and whatever it is we can bring to the table, we have to know that it is enough if we hand it off to Jesus. Okay? So let's go. So John chapter 6. We already said Philip did not answer Jesus' question. Jesus' question was, where are we going to buy bread for all these people? okay? He was very clear too. He didn't say buy bread for us, you know, me and my 12 disciples. He was talking about all these people, okay? And he answered with his own thinking of lack and insufficiency. Right away, Philip brought up how much money they have, or rather how much money they don't have, okay? Andrew didn't help with Jesus' question either. He said, yeah, here, look, for example, I just found somebody with bread. But here's what would happen if we went to buy bread. This is like equivalent of what we would have. How's that going to? Okay, and Andrew is the one who made the statement of which I'm getting this whole thing from. What are they among so many people? Have you ever felt like that? Like you go to a place and you show up. You might have gotten hired for a new job, or you might have been asked to do something. And you show up and you see all these people that seem to be more brilliant than you or have more things than you or whatever. And you're standing there going, what the heck am I doing here? Who am I to be here? You see? That's when we stop and we think, wait a minute, who was I thinking? What were my thoughts about myself in my past location, the one I just came from, that made me feel so comfortable there and I was okay? The people around me must have made me feel comfortable. You know, that's so basically that standard there, my way of thinking was okay with their standard. So you show up in a new place now, and it automatically happens to us as humans because it's a whole new standard that we don't know about. If we make a decision to continually let our standards be what God sent us here to do, when we walk into any place, it doesn't matter who you are, what your qualifications are, none of that. You need to know who you are. Because when you come into a place, you have to bring who you are to that place. The reason you might be different is because you were missing. They don't need another them.
Yeah,
they don't need another one like them. They need you. You see what I'm saying? And God sent you, if you listen to God to go there, he sent you on purpose because he needed you there. Because he knows what he can do with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay? They focused on what they did not have, not what they did have. They defaulted to their normal way of thinking, and what they failed to realize was this. When we are around Jesus, the standard for normal changes. You got to get this in your head. When you are around Jesus, when you come in contact with Jesus, you didn't just become a new creation, honey. You started living on a whole different level. Your normal standard has just switched kingdoms. That's pretty much what it comes down to. Okay? Jesus took the normal process of feeding people. He just fed over 5,000 people to a higher standard, and this is what it operated by. It operated by faith. That's basically what he did. He showed them a lesson in faith. It operated by faith and not the tangible resources of time and money. A normal standard would have required time to go into the town and money to buy the stuff with, and then time to come back. Do you see what God's standard just did? It just got right to the point. Okay? He fed 5,000 men without going to the store. He did not spend any money, even though he had money. They did not have money. They had money. Okay? He did not use, here's the one that we need to change our thinking on too. He did not use the resources of an adult. He used what a child had to feed the people. And here's another one that we need to think about. In today's culture, the business world that's bringing things in to the Christian world. Here it is. He did not listen to the observations of his disciples. He would have been considered not to be a team player. player by today's standard? Think about that. Yeah, how would that go over in a team meeting? Well, they're not listening to any of my ideas. I'm never telling him anything again. He always does what he wants. As the leader of this team, he pretty much shot them down. He didn't even comment on their lack of faith. Okay? So even when you go into environments in the workplace, in a committee, in a team, you don't see, we automatically mentally adjust to the standard of team playing. Well, we all have to give and take, compromise, let your answer be. Blah, blah, blah. If God comes in that team, you know, when in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, God would come on the prophets and they'd start prophesying and like say off the wall stuff, like stuff people never heard, like crazy stuff. And people would do it. I mean, it's a prophet. They'd listen to the prophet. He's talking from God. Why do we take that away? You know, God could put a team of people together and he could come on someone with a creative idea that knocks everybody's idea out the water. Nobody even touched it. But because of our thinking of how the standard is for team playing, even the person who God wants to give that idea to don't feel like they should say it or do it, because that's going to mean everything everybody just said is going to be gone away and only my idea is going to stand, because that was just like the higher level of something that just came in that person never thought of before. They never thought about that coming to the meeting. While they're there, everything's being discussed, boom, there it goes. And so here are a couple things that you might feel, which I have done this before in my life, and I stopped. I said, you know what, people don't like me sometimes anyway, why bother trying to convince them now? My aim is to please my Father. You have to be confident enough that actually looks arrogant to the natural person in a way, because they're not used to it, that you throw away anything that you want people to think about you enough that you just want to do what God says. If he's got a time frame here and he just gave you a one step that will take the place of 10, and you come in a meeting that you invited these people to help you with all this, and it's like if you say something, it'll just wipe everything out and it'll make them feel like they were doing nothing. Like, what's the point? Maybe you need to do that anyway. Because what it could do, and if you find yourself in a team where somebody does that and you're the one that had an idea and everything now gets blown away and that person's idea just, you stop and you think, God, I want to participate in your plan. Help me be there sometime, someday. Back people up when you need to start recognizing God ideas and stop putting it on the person like they have an ego trip. So many times it happens to me. I'll call a meeting or I'll do something. Even when I worked, when I was out, not like I don't work now, but when I was out in the business world, we'd have meetings about things. And I'm telling you, I would sit there, listen to everybody, and I would give them one answer. It would just come to me. I'd look at everything, and I'd go, and it would have been a one-step process. But because of who I was positionally, and of not wanting to let it look like they just waste all their money flying all these bigwigs in, they took everybody's idea, made it, you know, like they normally do. And you know, when it's all said and done, 9, 10, 11 months later, what they ended up doing, if they went back to the meeting notes, the thing I told them to do. The world system can't recognize when God operates. They'll just recognize a good process. They can analyze it and all that. We as Christians, when we are in teams, when we work together, when we are doing any, even our family, we need to recognize this about each other. We need to know that this person in my family has an anointing for a certain thing. So when you go to a meeting together with them, when you're planning something in your family, you automatically expect. See, when we have this expectancy from God, he'll show up and give it to us. But when we go into things with the expectancy of following a standard and procedure, that's what we end up getting stuck with. You see what I'm saying? And we kind of put God off like, well, you know, I'll consult you after the meeting, Lord, to bring this plan up to you to see what you think about it. Why not just bring it in right there in the meeting? He'll cut our time. He'll cut time off of us from doing all this crazy stuff we do. But see, again, if we can't answer the question, who am I among so many? Who am I to bring up this idea? I got this brilliant thought about something. Boy, if I say this, that's just going to, my boss is going to like hit the roof. Let him. He'll come back down. It's okay. You see, there's something else we have to resolve there, and that is promotion comes from God. If we have that as our standard, we'll stop being afraid of men. Honest to God, in my career as a business person, if a normal standard of business professionals were to analyze my career, they would label me insubordinate by their standards. But really, what God would label me as, the light that just shone its light in the darkness and exposed a whole bunch of stuff that had been happening for years, that had been hidden. You see what I'm saying? Oh, or corporate America would call you the whistleblower. That's the new term they give for people who shed light on darkness. As Christians, we have to recognize these terms they come up with to kind of embarrass or shame someone that does what God asks them to do. Now, do people take it to the extreme? Absolutely. I remember when I was learning to drive. Boy, did I take it to the extreme. You know, make a left turn. Okay. Okay, just go right. All right. You know, because we don't know how to do it that well. We think in order to make an impact, we have to do it really, really, really big. Well, God will work with that too. And he'll tell us it's okay. Calm down. The person that was teaching me to drive, Brett Porter, you guys have met him. I told some of you, he used to sit in the passenger seat and read the newspapers while he's teaching me to drive. And I'm thinking, he has a lot of confidence in me. And you know what that did, though? It built my confidence up. You know what? He's not all stressed out. God knows what he was looking like behind the papers. But yeah, the papers. He didn't even look on the road. I would be like. He took me up in the mountains, all those curvy things. He'd just look out to the right sometimes when I'd be on the edge. Sometimes I would go on the edge and see. I'd say, just gently, gently put it to the left. But look, that's made an impact in my life. I've been driving for years now. But God, that's how God is with us. He's not all stressed out about us making mistakes. He's not stressed out about our deficiencies. He sees the end result. Okay? All right, enough sermon on that. Okay. How do you view people or leaders that operate like Jesus? You need to answer this question for yourself. How do you view a leader or a person that operate like Jesus just did, where he pretty much knocked out all their bright ideas about what was lacking and what wasn't enough and went ahead and did what he needed to do anyway? Basically, they just failed the test because it said that he was doing that to test them, prove them. Do you consider them selfish and not hear? Do you consider those leaders that operate like Jesus that they're selfish and they don't want to listen to the opinion of other people? Okay, you need to think about these things. Jesus did listen to what they had to say, and then he gave them feedback on their lack of knowledge of the subject. Pretty much is what he was doing. His actions showed you don't. Now, so let's look at a question. What do you have? This is about you now. So you think about this. What do you have that you are waiting to be good enough before you use it? You want me to repeat it? What do you have that you are waiting to be good enough before you use it? What standard has made that determination for you? I'll tell you, Jesus' basic standard to start anything in the training he gave to his disciples was faith. He would always talk to them about their faith. You have little faith. You have no faith. What's wrong with your faith? And faith cannot work without what? What does faith not work without? Love. Faith cannot work without love. So that now brings us to Jesus' two new commandments, right? Love God and love your neighbor as you do yourself. But here's the saddest thing of all, of this whole story that we'll go into. This is what the disciples did not recognize. they did not recognize Jesus as the creator and as the multiplier. Jesus was with his Father in Genesis. At creation, Jesus was there, right? Do we agree with that? We agree with that, right? He was a creator. Now, how would we know to judge these disciples on their actions based on saying, okay, well, we got the Bible today, they didn't have it then, but they had the books of Moses. And I found a verse today when I'm reading a Bible study that actually proves that point. Acts chapter 15 and verse 21. I was so shocked when I saw it. I was smiling. I was like, wow. Acts chapter 15 and just verse 21. And it says, for from ancient generations, Moses has had his preachers in every town, for he is read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues. Honey, Sabbath day was once a week. Every four times, sometimes five times a month, depends on the month. Yeah. They knew the word that was written in Genesis. So they're not oblivious that Jesus was there too. They did not recognize Jesus as creator, nor did they recognize him as a multiplier. What did God command everything he created? It's to multiply. He said, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Jesus saw his Father create, and we read in John chapter 5 and verse 30 where he says, I don't do anything I don't see my Father do. So we knew he was going to do what he saw his Father do, which is exactly what he did. He multiplied. Okay. The other thing they didn't recognize was that Jesus is the bread of life. He asked them, where are we going to buy bread? Smart follower would have said, well, you are the bread of life. If you didn't have the answer, at least give him that much. But you know what this revealed? They never complimented Jesus. Of all the accounts of them interacting with Jesus, when you read the Gospels, think about this for a minute. There was nowhere ever that these disciples ever complimented Jesus. They never said anything unsolicited to him that was nice about how they think about him. Peter said, Lord, where do I go? You have the words of life. Okay, that was a compliment, but that was after Jesus was asking him, do you love me? Are you going to leave me too like everybody else? This was a great opportunity. Jesus is the bread of life. His blessings to anything adds the multiplication factor. Okay? Jesus, now here's a key. Jesus passed this multiplying thing he did through the hands of his disciples. You remember we read that and I said, take note of that? He didn't personally hand it to the people themselves. He gave it to the disciples who handed it to the people. Are these not the same disciples, at least two of them, that was convincing him this was a bad idea? We don't got the money and we don't got the time. Just send the people off. He still did what he had to do and passed it through them. Here's the key here. Jesus can get what we want to us if we would take it from the people he's passing it through to. In today's standard, in the kingdom as it's set up now, it's in the church. He has prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. You see what I'm saying? The fivefold ministry, they're all in a church. They should be. He is passing stuff to them, to us. But if we decide, you remember the first thing, what was the instructions to the people? To sit. Tell the people, he told the disciples, tell them to sit. In another account of this story, it even goes as far as saying that they had them sitting in certain numbers, like in groups. Yeah. Yeah, 50s and 100s or whatever and all this. Does that sound a little familiar, maybe? Groups? And Jesus was the source. Is he not the head of the church? So I'm harping again. Somebody can buy me a harp someday and start playing when I get on these things about churches. But I'm telling you how important that is. So here's what we do. We hop around. I don't like the bread on this side. I'll go over there. Well, it's the same bread. If it's coming from the same place, it's the same bread. And it's going to be served with fish because that's what's on the menu today. You see what I'm saying? I want a word from God. I better go over there to that little group that he numbered over there. Look, stick in the group. As long as they're serving bread and fish, which is coming from Jesus, if they're serving anything that was catered in from somebody else, get the heck out of Dodge. Because it's got poison in it. You need to recognize when you're being fed poison. Okay? But Jesus is the one who decided that the disciples dish out the food. The people didn't say to him, well, they just didn't recognize who you were, and you're going to let them feed us the bread? We not taking it from them? Let Jesus make that decision. Okay? You be concerned about getting fed. Okay? Now, so enough of that harping. Here's the other thing Jesus didn't do. He did not allow the fragments to be stepped on, thrown away, dissolved into the ground. It wasn't a hazard to the community. That's not why he picked it up. It was wasting. Exactly. I'm in the wrong book, but in John chapter 6, let's go back there for a minute. Are you getting anything out of this? John chapter 6. You're going to be telling your kids now, see that crumbs on that counter? Gather it up here, people. John chapter 6. And verse 12, okay. Yep, John chapter 6, verse 12, it says, when they had enough, he said to his disciples, gather up now the fragments, the broken pieces that are left over, so that nothing may be lost and wasted. God, you remember what Jesus said to the Father? He said, Father, I haven't lost any of the sheep. I didn't lose any of them. Loss and wastefulness is not the will of God. Because if it were, Jesus would have allowed it. He would have said, it's okay. God has plenty. Don't worry about it. If God cares about a piece of bread, not even a bread, a loaf of bread, we're talking a fragment of bread. The fragment was a result of the breaking he did and the pieces that dropped and the people that they were eating it and they dropped. Okay, if he cares that much about that, what do you think he thinks about you? You're not a fragment of nothing. You are a whole of something. You are a whole plan. You're not a fragment of a plan. You're not part of another plan. You are a whole plan that he sent to this place that he made. What do you think he thinks about you? Actually, Psalm 139:17 tells us what he thinks about us. His thoughts are so heavy about us. Let's go there. If you've come here long enough, we always go there every week. It always goes back there. Psalm 139, verse 17. Are you feeling better about yourself?
Yes.
Yeah? Good. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 17. How precious and weighty also are your thoughts of me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awoke, could I count to the end, I would still be with you. Now think about that for a minute. God's thoughts about me are so much. It's uncountable. These people could have counted 12 baskets. We can count to 12 baskets. And they were marveling, like incredible. I mean, like, wow, that's a sign and wonder. My life is a sign and a wonder, honey. God created me. I am a sign and a wonder. Have you ever tried putting two cells together and figuring out how to make me? No. You couldn't figure out how to make you either. You are a sign. When people see you, they should be like, wow. God is like, wow. You see? It takes away shyness. It takes, which is really pride, but we'll say shy. It takes all that stuff. I am a wonder. Shyness is pride because it's based on fear of what people think about us. And fear is the root of pride. It's very subtle, isn't it? And we think we're being humble and we don't want to prostrate ourselves in front of everybody and be the know-it-all. Honey, I got the mind of Christ. I better know it all. You know what I know it all in? Whatever problem I need to solve, I better know it all. You have to start thinking about yourselves that way. When I worked my second to last job before I started, there was a company I worked for. I had zero experience. That's not too bad. Zero experience, okay. I had zero knowledge. Zero knowledge about the industry I was working for. And I got the biggest client they have ever landed that has zero experience with the company. I have a brand new team that never worked there before. And they're doing a brand new launch of a new process they never used before. Yes, and I was in charge of all of that. Mm-hmm. You know what my prayer would be every time? Before I touch that door going in that building, I say, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. There is not one question comes across my desk. In my ear, over my telephone, nowhere I am in this building, that I cannot answer. I got the answers to every single question. Do you know what the end result of that was? I ended up installing in their company the process, what they call Six Sigma, which was the hottest thing they started. They had just started studying it. They were paying for someone to do it, to become a black belt in it. Within the company, it costs like $500,000 to $250,000 to get it all the way up, to get them all everything they need. I did the process for them from the power of the Holy Spirit. They took what I was doing with my team, did it to all the other teams just because it made sense. And they didn't know they were already instituting Six Sigma. When the guy who they sent off to study it, that had been working for them 20 years, was coming back with all these things, I had already done it. I was like steps ahead of him in his little book that he was reading through. Yes, I didn't have a clue. Are you kidding me? I'd be on the phone and they'd have technical questions. Like they're doing this whole huge thing, never been done ever, ever in their whole industry, of this technical computer language stuff. And they're saying the problem and I'm giving them the answers. And they're engineers and they've studied this for years, and who the heck am I to tell them? And wouldn't you know, when they send a solution of what they did, it was exactly what I would say on the phone. I didn't have a clue in myself, but I was smart enough to know one thing, that I have the mind of Christ, and there's no question I can't answer that comes to me. And that's not just for me. That's for anybody who will take it. Do you see what I'm saying? I am a kid that grew up in a third world country where bread was banned. You couldn't eat bread. You couldn't have a slice of bread and let it be found in your car or your house, because they'll take your house or your car away from you. That's where I grew up. I went to schools that I didn't have textbook or teachers, but I had to still write the same exam as everybody else in the entire Caribbean, and was held to the same standard as every other student who had a tutor, a textbook, and teacher for every class. How do you do that? You lay down and say, I can't be smart enough, I can't do anything? Or you decide that you got Jesus, and he knows the whole shebang. I don't got no brain, no more brain than anybody else. We all have the same brain. You see what I'm saying? I don't have an extra arm or an extra leg. Nothing like that. I have the mind of Christ, and so do you. So now what do we think about our fragments? Yes, and it's a heck of a lot more than 12 baskets, honey. It's so much more. He thinks about us so much that we couldn't even write it. We couldn't even count it. Sands of the sea. Have you ever tried to count the sands of the sea? You can't count the sands of the sea. That's how important we are to God. Do you know he could have made bread out of the stones that were on the mountain? They didn't recognize that either. This was not an impossible thing for Jesus to do, and he proved it because he did it. But the key is, could the people around him, this was his disciples, they walked with him, they talked with him every day, they saw him do like stuff that never got done before, ever. And they're going to ask him, we don't got enough money and we can't go, by the time we go and come back, these people, they didn't care for the people like Jesus did. Do we care enough about people that we are willing to put our fragments on the line to help somebody? That's what it comes down to. Shyness and all this, it comes down to selfishness and pride, because we never can get out of our shell to help anybody. We're always self-consumed. What do people think about me? Oh my gosh, they're going to think this about me. That's self-consumed. You see what I'm saying? But it's subtle. We never would think, if we knew that's what it was, we would never do it. We'd be like, oh my gosh, that's not what I want to do. I want to help people. I want to be a blessing. I want to be great for God. But see, who do you think makes us close up like that? We know it ain't God. I told Gabriel not to say the word ain't. He started, I just said it. If he hears me, he'll be like, you said ain't. Just as the word ain't doesn't exist, so does your not having anything to offer. Do you see what I'm saying, ladies? Do you feel better about yourself, even though
He said, I go to God, and I elevate myself above whatever is going on, and I ask God, how did you do this? How did you make this? And of course, they went nuts over his answer.
And do you know that he had a biblical example for that? Do you know it says in Proverbs, and even in Ecclesiastes, I believe, Solomon knew how everything worked. They would come ask him, but how does this work? He knew how the flowers worked. He knew how everything worked. Whose wisdom did he have? God's wisdom. You know what one of my prayers used to be? I was reading that and I said, Lord, fine. You said nobody's ever going to be as wise as, even though Jesus was. But as far as, you know, us mere mortals are. But here's what I want. I want to get as close to Solomon's wisdom within a hairpin of it as I can be without going against what you already said. That's what I want. Yep. And the way I can be there is by following his instructions to solve one problem at a time and for him to show me how one thing at a time works. You see what I'm saying? I'm not like special in that. All of us could have that. Who was Solomon? Solomon was a child as a result of sin. His mama and his pop met because his pops had the hots for somebody else's wife. That's how they met. You see what I'm saying? And look at this. He could have been a victim. He could have been a victim and said that, oh, my parents were horrible. They started off wrong. No. He became one of the wisest people. Sheba came to visit him and the woman fainted. She saw his servants. Read that. She saw the way his servants were dressed. She didn't even see his riches yet. She saw the way his servants were dressed and she fainted. She lost her breath at his servants. Think about this. This is the type of stuff that operates in the kingdom of God. This is the standard of the kingdom of God. And we're worried about pleasing some man's standard that we don't offend them. I didn't care about offending anybody as long as I wasn't rude and disorderly. I wasn't going above authority, even though they were ungodly, as long as I wasn't being disorderly against them. But I'd stick my neck out. And sometimes you look like a fool. People laugh at you like, what do you think that is? Well, they go try it. All they got to do is try it. You take it or leave it. After a while, they'll start wanting to hear what you have to say. But there's got to be a point where you step out enough to look foolish. You know what? It's the foolish things. And it's only foolish because somebody's never seen it. It's not foolish to God. It's far from foolish to God. Do you see what I'm saying? So he, was anybody keeping tab of how many times I say, do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So he, you want me to tell you a story? Yeah, you want me to tell you a story about not caring about being foolish? Well, first of all, I had to overcome this thought that was placed in my head when I was a little girl. And nobody even knew that somebody said this to me. And the person that said this to me never said it out of like hurt. I remember as a little girl, I was probably 6 or 7, I would see, they had started bringing American TV into our country, so we'd see the commercials and stuff. And I remember seeing these girls that were wearing the long boots, you know, like the long, tall boots. And I was like, man, that is so cool. Not realizing that we don't need long boots in Guyana, tropical, you know, 90-degree weather. But I just thought, that's the coolest thing. And, oh, I would look so cool in a pair of long boots. I really want a pair of long boots. So my uncle, my mother's brother, who came to America a bit and stuff, he was staying with us at the time when he was visiting. He said, well, what do you want me to bring for you next time you come back? And I was all excited. Oh, finally, somebody from America is asking me what I want. I'll tell him I want these boots. So I said, I really would like one of these boots, these long boots, and some of them have heels. And I was like all excited about this. And he looked at me and said, don't you ever ask for something like that again, because that is what the prostitutes wear. And he said, that's shameful. You should have shame to think that way. So I was like, oh my God, that's terrible. I would even think like a prostitute. And so for years, I was like, oh my gosh. And so what that did was it slowed, because I was so out there with what I wanted. I was open about what I wanted. I never thought anything bad, like, oh my gosh, my request was something horrible. And that slowly, I realized, shut me down. And you know, so I say the shoe story because this is how far I've come from that little seed plant that God had to deliver me from all that stuff. The same job I was telling you about, I didn't know anything. So, of course, you don't know anything going in. Everybody knows you don't know anything because you've been there 2 weeks. They all know you've only been there 2 weeks. Well, that will make any natural standard person thinking upset to begin with. Who are you? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who I am. So I go to work one day, and I'm in a hurry because I was running a little late, and I'm saying my prayer coming in the door, and I'm walking, and I'm thinking, she knows the story. I'm thinking, this sounds a little weird. Like, what did they do to the pavement, the parking lot? Like, are they like, you know how when they do one side, they do the nice, and then the other side, it's a little low, you know? So I'm thinking maybe I'm stepping one time, you know, all these thoughts are going, I'm like, oh, that's crazy. I didn't see, I'm looking down. I have two different side shoes on. Like, two different, very different side shoes on. They're both flat shoes, but they're different. And they're on the right foot, but they're totally different colors. One was green and one was brown. Yes. I looked down, and I remember I was wearing a long skirt, but it wasn't long enough to go. So it wasn't even pants. It was like, it was visible. I looked down, there it was. And I'm already running late, and I have big meetings that day with the clients who are coming in from New York, and everybody, that's everybody's going to be there. So I walk in, I go, oh, well. I go in. I'm just going around my normal, and my assistant's like, Fiona? I go, yeah, how are you? Good. And they're like, do you realize? I said, yes, I got two different side shoes on. Oh, well, maybe later on I'll go buy a pair just so nobody gets upset. Like, they'll be all stuck on my shoes. I'm okay with it. I don't care. But, you know, I walk around that whole place with two different side shoes on. I could care less. But you know what? Before, are you kidding me? I would rather call and say I'm sick and I can't come in today. Which is a lie, but how many times do we lie so we don't have to embarrass ourselves? And we justify it. It's okay. People understand. But it was a lie. It would have been a lie. You see what I'm saying? I sat right there at my desk, worked just fine. I'm good. Two different size shoes on. No big deal. You see what I'm saying? So are we willing to put ourselves out there and be all embarrassed? I mean, after a while, the embarrassment goes away. I remember also as a little girl, I was saying about something, I did something would have been embarrassing. Like, I was never shy, but then I became very shy where I would never talk to anybody. I mean, like, it would be so horrible for to even think that somebody would come talk to me. I mean, what am I going to say and all? Because of what was said. And I said, well, I have no shame. I have no shame. And you know what they said to me? You should never say you have no shame. They were throwing this prostitute thing around a lot on me. That's what women that are prostitutes say. They have no shame. So they do whatever they want to do. But I was simply saying that I'm never embarrassed to do what's got to be done. I just have no shame about stuff. I'm just willing to put myself out there and be crazy. It doesn't matter to me. But see how as children we could be stolen from with just little phrase, one sentence. think about those sentences, ladies. It was all a lie. It was all based on a standard of human thinking. Think about those phrases. And let God bring you up to what he can do. He can turn stones into bread. He could multiply anything. And when he's done, there's leftover to where the people marvel at the leftover. Think about it. They all ate and were full, and that didn't marvel them. You know what marveled them? 12 baskets that were left over. 12 baskets. You know how many baskets fed them? But they couldn't see it because they were hungry. They had a physical need. They couldn't see that. But when it was all taken care of, and here's the last thing. There's no mention again of the little boy. He didn't get any credit. And you don't hear him huffing and puffing in the scriptures. So what do we do when we don't get credit? Do we pull back and say, well, that's the last time I'm doing anything? Exactly. We all talk about it now, but he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know Jesus was going to die, raised from the dead. I mean, who, I don't know if he knew that, but he didn't know what we would be reading about this thousands of years later. But in that immediate crowd, there was no, well, we'd like to give our thanks to little Johnny who brought his five. Thank God he brought. No. Jesus, who did Jesus give thanks to? He thanked the Father. Look at that. Where was it? Verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples reclined to the people, and also he did with the fish as much as they wanted. You see, now, you know what's funny? In the same chapter, verse 48, chapter 6, 48. Here's a lesson for them. Oh, by the way, guys, remember that thing we did earlier? Let me tell you a little clue that you missed. I am the bread of life. Yeah. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. But the bread I give you, you don't die from. So when God asks us to do something, are we consumed with the little details that somebody else would care about? How hard it's going to be? We've got to run to town. Do we even have some to bring 5,000 people's food on? We got to figure out how we're going to pay for all this. Are those our first questions? We have to stop and think about that. If it is our first questions, boy, let's stop. Let's say, I'm ready. I want to see the fragments after this is over, Lord. You are the bread of life. You are the creator. I can put anything in your hand, and it turns to exactly what I need. And I'm not backing down from that for the rest of my life. Does that make you sad or happy?